We're going to open our Bibles to Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths, but cannot speak, eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear, noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel, feet, but they cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to silence. It is we who exalt the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord. This is God's word.
Let's pray. Our Father, we are such thankful people for all that you do for us and all that you have done for us and all that lies ahead of us. We think of the wonderful gift of eternal life and all that means, particularly for the future. Whatever happens to us here, we know that our future is secure in Christ. And we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. And we pray this morning that you would help us to understand something more of who you are. We want to come into a more deeper relationship with you. So help us to do that this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen. A tourist came too close to the edge of the Grand Canyon, lost his footing, and plunged over the other side. Clawing and scratching to save himself, he went out of sight. Before he fell into the space, he managed to grab onto a little scrubby bush, which he held onto with both hands. Filled with terror, he caught up towards heaven. "Is there anyone up there?" A calm, powerful voice came out of the sky. "Yes, there is." The tourist pleaded, "Can you help me? Can you help me?" Calm voice replied, "Yes, I probably can. What's your problem?" "I fell over the cliff and dangling in space, holding onto a bush that is about to let go. Please help me." The voice from above said, "I'll try. Do you believe?" "Yes, yes, I believe." "Do you have faith?" "Yes, yes, I have strong faith." Calm voice said, "Well, in that case, simply let go and everything will turn out fine." There was a tense pause and then the tourist yelled, "Is there anyone else up there?" Now we laugh at that, but I suspect that that sometimes is our own experience, is it not, when we are faced with difficult circumstances. At one level, we profess a strong faith. And as I encountered with our son, but when you see someone suffering in front of you, it certainly improved my prayer life. But you wonder then, do I still and can I still affirm with absolute certainty that God is a good God? And when I'm in the midst of difficulties, do I have enough faith to trust in the God that I claim to believe in and that I claim to have faith in? Or is my faith then stretched to the limit so that I begin to question whether or not God can be trusted? After all, if I'm facing these difficult circumstances, how on earth can God have allowed me to enter into these circumstances? And maybe my trust in Him is not as well grounded as I thought. C.S. Lewis, in his book, A Grief Observed, it's a thin little book, talks about this, his encounter with pain with his wife, Joy. Having written the book earlier in his life, The Problem of Pain, where he dissects pain from a very analytical and logical point of view, he now writes a short little book on pain being experienced firsthand. And he makes the point that when we go through pain and difficult circumstances, it's not that God is testing you to see what your faith is like. God knows what your faith is like. He's all knowledgeable. He has all knowledge. He knows how strong and how weak your faith is. He doesn't need to put you through difficult circumstances for God to know what your faith is like. But what C.S. Lewis began to understand is that God wasn't testing him to show God whether or not he had strong or weak faith, but God was doing it to show him what his faith was like. Because he was a man, a great man of faith, a great apologetic, a Christian apologetic. He was at Oxford University and entered into debates with his fellow colleagues at that university and who defended the faith and wrote books. And C.S. Lewis said, I realized for the first time just how weak my faith really was. And it is when we are confronted with difficult times and difficult circumstances that we begin to realize whether or not our faith in God is well grounded. And what the psalmist wants to communicate this morning through the psalm is that the nation Israel that is going through a difficult time, that is experiencing pain as a nation, can reaffirm unshakable confidence in God. God, in other words, can be trusted. No matter what they are experiencing, no matter what they are going through, no matter how deep their issues are, no matter how pressing the needs are, he wants them to reaffirm the simple truth that God can be trusted. Unshakable confidence in God. That's so much easier said than done, isn't it? Come with me as we see what the psalmist reveals to us. Firstly, the confidence expressed in God's power. Verses 1 to 8. The confidence expressed in God's power. Number 1, God's supremacy is initially questioned. Verses 1 and 2. Not to us, O Yahweh, not to us, but to your name be glory. He knows where the glory belongs because of your love and faithfulness. Now listen, verse 2. Why do the nations say, where is their God? And it's a very good question because it is the question that is so often asked by the unbeliever when crises happen in this world. When we have national disasters, when floods or fires wrack the country as they have in the past, or when we experience drought, one of the things that the unbeliever says is, where is God if you serve a loving God? And if this God is supposed to be so compassionate, why is it that he allows these things to happen? When people lose their lives in Bali bombings, or in September 11, or through tsunamis, or whatever the case may be, one of the immediate things that unbelievers do is they begin to question and say to believers, you say you believe in a loving God, then why does God allow all of this to happen? And this is exactly the question being asked by the surrounding nations as they look at what's going on in Israel. They mock them. They look at Israel and they say, where is your God? You proclaim a God of love and faithfulness. We're not seeing any of that evident at the moment. We're seeing you guys going through difficult circumstances. How can you still proclaim you believe in a God of love and faithfulness? And that is the danger that you and I face in our faith when it is undermined sometimes by those who are not of the faith and seek to bring question marks over whether or not God is a loving God. You may have been diagnosed with cancer, for example, or a loved one is diagnosed with Alzheimer's. Or, like in my circumstances, you have a boy you're watching in front of you, goes through incredible pain, and you're wondering where it's going to end. And at that point, it's easy then to begin to question God and say, well, where is God in these circumstances? Is God in these circumstances? Why have these things happened to me? Why not someone else? God, you're a God of love. If you're a God of love, why am I experiencing this right now? Have you been there? W.E. Sangster was a Methodist minister that ministered around about the time of the Second World War and beyond in a church, but was through that turbulent period in history. And one evening after the bombings that happened in the 1940s, he had a loud bang on his door, and there was a congregation or a member that attended the church, not necessarily a Christian man, who banged on his door, and as Sangster to open that door, he blurted out and grabbed him and said, "Where was your God when my son was killed tonight?" Sangster looked at him and said, "The same place he was 2,000 years ago when his son was killed." God hasn't changed. God hasn't moved. God hasn't departed. God isn't absent from our difficult times. God is not removed from our situation. God is not unaware of what we experience in difficult times. God has not changed. God has not stopped loving. God has not stopped being faithful. God has not stopped being good. All those things remain true. And so when the world around begin to question and begin to raise these kinds of issues surrounding God, we need to be able to affirm that our God remains on the throne and that He remains a good God and His love hasn't changed. Neither is His faithfulness. Secondly, under the first point, notice God's supremacy is affirmed, verses 3 to 8. How does He do that? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases Him. But their idols are silver and gold, made from the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see, have ears but cannot hear, noses but they cannot smell, they have hands but they cannot feel, feet but they cannot walk, nor can they utter sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, so will all who trust in them. What He does in order to affirm the supremacy of God's power is He compares God, or God compares Himself to these dead, inanimate, lifeless idols that these people bow down and worship to. In fact, in Isaiah talks about the man who goes out and gets a piece of wood and he fashions this piece of wood. He cuts it into thirds, and from one third he takes it and he builds a little fire and he keeps himself warm and he warms his hands with another third. He sits down and builds an idol. And Isaiah says, isn't that ridiculous? Just look at what he's doing. He's worshipping part of the wood that he's just burned for his fire. And God mocks these idols, and He mocks those who worship these idols, and says that they are lifeless, inanimate objects that cannot do anything to alleviate the situation that people find themselves in. They are deaf, they don't have eyes, they don't have feet, they can't move, they can't breathe, they can't do anything. And He contrasts that in order to emphasize the greatness of His own power, that He is not like those idols, that He is alive, that He is self-sustaining, that He doesn't need air to breathe, that He doesn't need any food to eat, He doesn't need warmth to keep alive. He is the God who has always existed, who has always been, and He is the God who is deeply able, because He is all-powerful, to move and to do whatever He chooses to do according to His power. He is confident in God's love and faithfulness. He is confident that God is still acting in love towards the nation, that God's love has not changed, that even though they are going through difficult times, that God remains a faithful God, that God does not give up or abandon His people, that God never discards them, even when they are unfaithful. 2 Timothy 1:13, that God remains faithful even when we are faithless, for He cannot deny Himself. You see, these are the affirmations, and God does this by contrasting Himself with the idols. And I know that when you and I think of idols, we think in these terms of these carved images that people bow down to, but we need to broaden that out. Because idolatry is not merely caught up in bowing down to objects that we have fashioned out of wood or whatever other material that we have used to bow down to. or to make them rather. But idolatry is anything that supplants God in your life. Idolatry is anything that you rely upon more than you rely upon God. Idolatry can be relying upon our finances. Idolatry can be putting too much confidence in our loved ones. We may make our loved ones into idols, our children, our husband, our wives. We may make our own abilities, our own strength, our own intellectual ability, our own physical abilities, our own gifts that God has given us. We may turn those into idols. And we may become consumed by those things. And those things may become more important than God. And we may begin unconsciously to rely on those things rather than to rely upon God. It's always a danger that we get consumed with idols. Henry Nguyen, in his book, The Wounded Healer, tells this story. Four royal brothers decided each to master a special ability. Time went by and the brothers met to reveal what they'd learned. "I've mastered a science," said the first, "by which I can take but a bone of some creature and create the flesh that goes with it." "I," said the second, "know how to grow that creature's skin and hair if there's flesh on its bones." The third said, "I'm able to create its limbs, if I have the flesh, the skin, and the hair." "And I," concluded the fourth, "know how to give life to that creature, make its form complete." Thereupon the brothers went into the jungle to find a bone so they could demonstrate their specialities. As fate would have it, the bone they found was a lion's. One added the flesh to the bone. The second grew hide and hair, and the third completed it with matching limbs. And the fourth gave the lion life. Shaking its mane, the ferocious beast arose and jumped on its creators. He killed them all and vanished into the bush. We too have the capacity, don't we, to create what can devour us. Goals and dreams can consume us. Possessions and property can destroy us. Our own gifts and abilities can consume us. Pride can step in when we consider ourselves better than others. It's so easy to allow idolatry in whatever form it raises its head to be the thing on which we place our trust. And yet God can just interrupt all of that and take it all away and sweep it away from underneath our feet. And suddenly we are propelled back into our dependence upon God. Because at the end of the day, ultimately all these things in this world are passing away. And they are all frail. And the only constant we have through life is God, who never changes. Who remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, we can place our confidence in God and we can trust in Him, knowing that whatever we experience in this life, He remains trustworthy. And therefore, it's important for us to remind ourselves to look to Him, not to things. Finally, he says, those people who worship idols become like them. In other words, you see, that's why it's so important for us to reflect the character of God. The God you worship, you become like that God. So if you want to see what the God of different religions are, if you want to see what their God is like, then have a look at the worshippers of that religion. If you want to see what Buddha is like, have a look at Hindus. If you want to see what Muhammad is like, have a look at those who proclaim to be worshipping Islamists. And then you will see what kind of God they worship. If you want to look, see what the Christian God looks like, have a look at Christians. Because we become like the one we worship. So important for us to ensure that we are presenting the true God we claim to worship. Then secondly, I want you to notice the confidence expressed in God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. Verses 9 to 16. O house of Israel, trust in Yahweh. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in Yahweh. He is their help and shield. Now if you haven't got it, you who fear Him, trust in Yahweh. Three times He reminds them. For He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear Yahweh, small and great alike. Here, of course, he reminds us that God is a faithful God. He reminds us that God can be trusted. And as if to reinforce this simple principle, this truth, he repeats it again and again and again, three times. You can trust Yahweh. You can trust. You can trust. Because he realizes the frailty of us as human beings. He recognizes that sometimes circumstances can overwhelm. And sometimes little doubts can become big doubts. And we can begin to lose our faith and our confidence, our trust in Yahweh. But he wants to reaffirm that he knows that God is faithful. God always keeps his promises. God cannot break his promises. For God to break his promises means that God has to dismiss the finished work of Christ, and God will never do that. It is because Christ's work on the cross is complete that every promise in the Lord Jesus Christ is yes and amen. And God's faithfulness will remain till the day you and I go down to the grave. God will not forsake those whom he has saved. God will not let go of those whom he holds in the palm of his hands. And therefore, when circumstances overwhelm us, and when we feel down-pressed because of our situation, you can know with absolute certainty that every single promise that God has revealed in his word remains true for you in your circumstances. If you are struggling financially, God has said that he will supply all of your needs according to the glorious riches in Jesus Christ, Philippians 4 verse 19. If you are struggling because you have lost a loved one, and your emotions are all over the show, know that in 2 Corinthians 1, that God is the God of all comfort, who comforts those in times of grief. When your strength is ebbing out, and you wonder how you're going to wake up the next day and face the next day, because you're so tired and exhausted, remember that God is your strength, according to Philippians 4, verse 16, and other verses. And God is faithful to all that he has revealed in his word. Therefore, we can rely upon him and trust him implicitly and not worry about whether or not God will come through. He always does. And the psalmist reaffirms that here. And notice also in Psalm 20, verse 7, what he says. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we trust in the name of Yahweh, our God. You see, what God said to his people is, he said to them, don't accumulate horses and chariots like the surrounding nations. They accumulate these things because that becomes the thing on which they rely when they enter into battle. He says, but when you enter into battle, you don't need those things. Why? Because I will fight on your behalf. I will battle on your behalf. And you don't need all these accumulation of things that others rely upon. You can trust me. Gee, how often do we rely on other things in this world? How often are we prepared to put our total and complete trust in God and God alone? I'm so thankful we are placed in a country with such great medical facilities. But is our trust in the medical facilities or in the God who has given them to us? Is our trust only in the doctor's wisdom when he prescribes, or is our trust in the God who has given us those things? That God will guide those doctors. Because any information ever gleaned in this world is given to us by revelation from God. We don't know anything apart from him. Are we willing to trust in God? John Payton, wanted to be a missionary. Before studying theology and medicine, he served 10 years in Glasgow as a home missionary, city missionary. After graduation, he was ordered and set sail for the New Hebrides as a Presbyterian ministry. 3 months after arriving at that little island of Tanna, Peyton's young wife died, followed by their five-week-old son. How would you cope with that? How would I cope with that? For 3 more years, he labored alone among the hostile islanders, ignoring their threats, seeking to make Christ known to them, before escaping with his life. Later, he returned and spent 15 years on another island. He was working one day in his home on the translation of John's Gospel, puzzling over John's favorite expression, pisteo eis, to believe in or to trust in Jesus Christ. A phrase which occurs, and one of his favorite expressions, it first occurs in John 1:12. How can I translate it? He wondered. The islanders were cannibals. Nobody trusted anyone else. You wouldn't want to go to sleep there, would you? There was no word for trust in their language. His native servant came in. What am I doing? Peyton asked him. Sitting at your desk, the man replied. Peyton then raised both his feet off the floor and sat back in his chair. What am I doing now? In reply, Peyton's servant used the verb which means to lean your whole weight upon. And that's the words he used to translate to believe in. To lean your whole weight upon. In my difficult times, do I lean my whole weight upon God? Do I trust Him? So that when I do go to those doctors and they begin to diagnose and prescribe, am I looking to God to give them the wisdom to prescribe in the right way, to diagnose in the right way? Am I trusting in God to help them to do those things beyond their own medical training? When I've got a financial crisis, do I trust that God will give me wisdom to know how to deal with this? When I'm suffering from a diagnosis of a loved one who is soon or just been diagnosed with early Alzheimer's, am I willing to trust that God will give me wisdom knowing how to deal with this and the strength to handle it and the comfort to help me when I see them deteriorate in front of my eyes? Do I lean upon Him? Do I rely upon Him? Have I thrown my whole weight to Him? Secondly, He pours out blessing. Verses 12 to 16. Do you notice that? Yahweh remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. And if you haven't got it, He will bless those who fear Yahweh, small and great alike. This is an incredible statement of faith because the circumstances haven't changed. They're still experiencing difficulty. Yet the psalmist, through the eyes of faith, is able to say, I'm confident it is going to change. I'm confident that the circumstances I'm in are going to change. I'm confident even if they don't change, that in the midst of the circumstances I'm in, that I will still experience the blessing of God. Because God is able to bless us even in the most horrible of situations we find ourselves in. And you see, the psalmist reflects that and he articulates that. God will bless us. God is still going to make sure that we again experience His blessings. We're not told what those blessings are, but there's an anticipation of the psalmist as he looks ahead into the future, knowing that God holds the future and that God is able to bless them. And this particular blessing that he talks about in which God is going to bless them is in the having of children. You'll see that in the very next verses that come out in that psalm. So God shows them how He blesses them by enabling them to once again enjoy having children. It's part of God's covenant. I will bless you and make you into a great nation. Genesis chapter 12 verses 1 to 3. And once again, they will experience that, God's hand of blessing upon their lives. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing." Did you hear that? Every spiritual blessing. We have been blessed in the heavenly realms by Jesus Christ. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. So that we can look with great anticipation to the God of all glory, who is able in the midst of difficulty still to bless us. And we mustn't allow our difficulties to obscure our vision sometimes, and prevent us from seeing how God does bless us in those circumstances. And also to trust that in the future the blessings will continue to come. God can be trusted. And then thirdly, the confidence expressed by communal praise, verses 17 to 18. "It is not the dead who praise Yahweh, those who go down to silence. It is we who extol Yahweh, both now and forevermore. Praise Yahweh." What a way to end. What I want you to notice there is that the psalmist is not saying that we won't praise God beyond the grave. That's not the point of what he's saying. He's simply saying that as long as you have breath in this world, you are able to praise God. When the breath finally goes from your body, when God finally calls you home, no longer in this world, no longer in this life will you be able to praise Him. You will be silenced. So in other words, he says, while God still gives you life in this world, continue to praise Him. Continue to extol Him. Continue to give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks for, in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. James 1:3, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." And so he goes on. That in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our difficulties, we need to lift our eyes through faith beyond our circumstances towards heaven. And we need to praise God simply because He's worthy to be praised. Simply because He's a great and glorious God. And He is deserving of all our praise. So we need to find through faith and through the grace of God the ability to still rejoice even though we are struggling. And this rejoicing is not necessarily rejoicing because we are struggling, but it is a rejoicing in spite of our struggling. And it is a rejoicing in the God in whom we have placed our trust. It is He that causes and inspires us to rejoice, or should at least. Habakkuk, I think, brings this out so well in chapter 3, verse 17. Habakkuk writes, and he says, "Though the fig tree," and listen to the words, "though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stores, yet will I rejoice in Yahweh. Yet will I be joyful in God my Savior." Why? Sovereign Yahweh is my strength, and He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and enables me to walk the heights. You see what he's saying? I'm able to rejoice in my circumstances. There's disaster. There's no food. Things are not going well, but I can rejoice because I know that God strengthens me. And I know that the kind of strength that God gives me is the kind of strength that I need for this particular crisis in my life. So that He gives me the feet like a deer that I might walk on the mountaintops when the ground is rocky. Aren't you glad that God gives you exactly the right kind of strength to help you when you face difficult circumstances in your life? I want to end with a poem, and I think hopefully you'll bring this home. Today upon a bus I saw a lovely maid with golden hair. I envy her. She seemed so gay, and how I wished I were so fair. When suddenly she rose to leave, I saw her hobble down the aisle. She had one foot and wore a crutch, but she passed, as she passed, a smile. Oh God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 feet, the world is mine. And then when I stopped to buy some sweets, the lad who served me had such charm. He seemed to radiate good cheer, his manner was so kind and warm. I said, it's nice to deal with you, such courtesy I seldom find. He turned and said, oh thank you sir, and then I saw he was blind. Oh God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 eyes, the world is mine. Then when walking down the street, I saw a child with eyes of blue. He stood and watched the others play. It seemed he knew not what to do. I stopped a moment and then I said, why don't you join the others, dear? He looked ahead without a word, and then I knew he could not hear. Oh God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 ears, the world is mine. With feet to take me where I'd go, with eyes to see the sunset's glow, with ears to hear what I would know, I am blessed indeed. The world is mine, O God, forgive me when I whine. It is our natural inclination to whine. Why me, Lord? Why this, Lord? Why now, Lord? Instead of saying, Lord, in spite of what I don't know and I don't understand and I cannot comprehend, I'm going to give thanks to you anyway. And I'm going to praise you anyway. And I'm going to lift up your glorious name anyway. Because you are great and you are deserving of all praise. And I won't allow my lack of information and my narrow insight and my inability to see into the future and my obscureness to prevent me from seeing what your long-range plans are. I'm going to not allow all of that to prevent me from lifting my eyes in praise to you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Our Father, we are so grateful for all that you have done for us and all that you have revealed to us. You are great and a glorious God. And whatever anyone may be experiencing this morning, no matter how deep the grief and how deep the trial may be, I pray that by your grace, you would lift their faith beyond what they are experiencing, enable them to praise your great name. Strengthen them through their trial, I pray. Remind them that you will never leave nor forsake them, that you will help them to be able to face whatever it is that they're currently facing, for Jesus' sake. Amen.